With it being Mother's Day, we're going to ask that the children stay in service today. All right. If you'd like to borrow a kid, we can make that happen. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 16. In honor of Mother's Day, I got a couple of jokes here. You know, a son was talking to his dad. And he says, Dad, am I on? Yeah, I'm on. He says, Dad, do you know the difference between a pack of cookies and a pack of elephants? His dad thought for a minute and he said, No, son, I don't. And the son replied, Well, then it's a good thing Mom does the grocery shopping. There's two mothers and they're talking to each other. And one says, How do you get your sleepyhead son up in the morning? And the other mother replies, Well, I just put the cat on the bed. And she thought about that a minute. And she goes, Well, how does that help? She goes, Well, the dog's already there. Well, every mom wants their children to live in joy and peace. And so today we're going to explore what that looks like and how we've ultimately obtained Christian joy and peace. The title of today's message is Christian Joy Comes Out of Sorrow, and we'll find out what that means in just a minute. The Gospel of John was written between 90 AD and 100 AD, and scholars also believe that John wrote the three epistles in the book of Revelation around the same time frame as he wrote this Gospel. This Gospel is often referred to as the spiritual Gospel. John 16, verse 16, I'll be reading out of the New King James Version to begin with, and it says, A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father? Well, they said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while, we do not know what he is saying. And now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And he said to them, Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And his disciples said to him, See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your scripture today, what you've left for us, the words of life, we ask that you would change us, that you would transform us, that you would make us new, that you would help us to be more like you in all that we do. Lord, this is the part of the worship service where if we hold on to it, we become more like you. And that's what we desire. Speak to us in your way. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Because he went to the cross, we can have joy and peace in this life. Because he went to the cross, we can have joy and peace in this life. First of all, we can walk in God's joy. John 16:16 out of the NLT says this, "In a little while you won't see me anymore, but a little while after that you will see me again." And some of the disciples asked each other, "What does he mean when he says, 'In a little while you won't see me, but then you will see me, and I am going to the Father?'" What does he mean by a little while? We don't understand. Jesus realized they wanted to ask him about it, so he said, "Are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said, 'In a little while you won't see me, but a little while after that you will see me again.' I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pain of labor, and when her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy." You know, he says, "In a little while you won't see me, but after that you'll see me again." For us, we need to realize that hindsight, that is looking into the past, is 20/20. We look at things through our modern eyes, through the lens of history. And so we know what's coming in the following chapters. We know that Jesus will be crucified and he will rise again. That's not a new thing to us, but to them, that was brand new. That had never happened before. And no matter how many times Jesus has hinted about it, he has told them about it, he has used figurative language about it, they just don't seem to get that he's going to the cross and will rise again. Would you, for example, as a 21st century Christian, expect that someone who has been lethally injected or put into the electric chair to be declared dead, buried for 3 days, dead, that they're going to rise again? No, that doesn't even happen that way, does it? But it did for him. I mean, Jesus was verified dead, but he came back to life. He rose again on the third day. 3 days he was in the tomb, and he rose again. Jesus assures them that there's going to be some sorrow that's going to come because of all that is about to happen. But then, due to his resurrection, the disciples will be joyful. They will be happy. They will be filled with the joy that only God can bring. You see, on that cross, the devil and the people of the world, they rejoiced that Jesus was dead. And while the disciples were sorrowful, the world was happy. However, he didn't stay dead, did he? No, he rose from the grave. And when he did, he not only declared war on the devil, but he won the war against the devil and against sin and against hell. Now, if that thought doesn't stir something inside of you, then you may be dead in your sins, and maybe you need Jesus today to save you. Isaiah 53:4 tells us, "Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." Romans 4:25 says, He was handed over to die because of our sins, and He was raised to life to make us right with God. 1 John 2:2, He Himself is a sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. 1 John 4:10, this is real love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And there are many more scriptures just like those. It is an evidence of a break in history. We even divide history, B.C., before Christ, A.D., and I can't say it because it's Latin, but it means in the year of our Lord. History is broken, split in half because of the cross and the resurrection. I love what 1 John 4:10, this is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. That's called substitutionary atonement. That's a big churchy word for saying Christ takes our place on the cross for our sin. When we would still be dead in our sin, He took our place. He fulfilled the wrath of God on Himself. He died once for all. 16:22. Let's look at that real quick again, verse 22. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. If you're a true believer today, no one can rob you of the joy that is in Christ, which is our salvation. There's a joy there that you can't quite articulate. You can't quite say it. But there's a joy there when we think about what Jesus did for us. When we think about in our scripture what is about to happen. Romans 8:38 says, And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what's a good biblical definition of joy? I thought about that. What is a good biblical definition of joy? We have this promise. We cannot be taken away. What is that joy that's found deep inside? How can we define it? Well, I found one that's pretty good. And it says joy. Number one, it is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from the Spirit. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is comforting, content, and full of peace. In joy, we find comfort, contentment, and full of peace. It's an enduring attitude of the heart and spirit. It's a natural part of the Christian faith. Joy is a natural part of the Christian faith. It's often connected with, but not limited to, following Jesus and pursuing a Christian life. Happiness, however, because people mix those up all the time, joy and happiness, they're different. Happiness is an outward expression of emotion connected to a moment or a thing sometimes. It is fleeting in comparison to joy. Joy abides. Joy stays. Happiness goes. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is carried along like a scent on a breeze. We find ourselves pursuing happiness, but as Christians, we choose joy. We pursue happiness, but choose joy. What else is joy? Well, joy is rejoicing in God. Joy is rejoicing in God. Isaiah 61:10 says, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for He has dressed me with the clothing of salvation. And draped in me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding, or a bride with her jewels. Psalm 5:11 says, But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Our joy is rooted in God's joy. Did you know that God has joy? Yeah. Our joy is rooted in God's joy. Luke 15:7 says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. 1 Chronicles 16:26 says, the gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and joy fill his dwelling. O nations of the world, recognize the Lord. Recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Joy is seen in the lives of the believer. Joy is seen in the lives of the believer. James 1:2, dear brothers and sisters, I love this one. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. When troubles of any kind come your way, your back hurts, you've been in a car accident, you've fallen, you have trouble breathing. My wife has a little saying she likes to say when she's not able to breathe due to asthma. She goes, of all the things I could be bad at, breathing is one of them. In those trials, in those troubles of any kind, consider it an opportunity for great joy. And I would say great joy in the Lord. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. How good it is. How good it is. Joy comes from God, and it's shown in our relationships with other people. Our joy from God is shown in our relationships with other people. Philemon verse 7 says, your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. He's given him much joy and comfort because his kindness refreshed the hearts of God's people. Philippians 2:2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And let me tell you something about joy. Our joy, the joy that comes from the Lord, is a lasting joy. It is forever. Proverbs 10:28 says, the hope of the righteous is joy, but the expectations of the wicked will perish. Romans 15:13 says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 23 in our main text. It says, in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You know, the scripture is used wildly out of context all the time. No, if you ask God for a jet, more than likely, he's going to tell you no, okay? The point is that after the resurrection, once we've received the Holy Spirit, we're to be conformed to the image of his Son. And because we are conformed to his image, we will start to ask for the things that God wants to happen. And because we ask for those things, and it is in accordance with his will, he gives it. A lot of people say, Pastor, the closer I get with God, the more I notice my prayers answered with a yes rather than a no or not yet. That's because you're becoming in tune with God. That's because you're becoming in tune with the Scriptures. You're becoming in tune with His will. Well, Pastor, I've been asking God for such and such for 30 years and I keep being told, not yet. Well, then guess what? Not yet. There will come a day, though. Pastor, I've asked God for this for 30 years, and He keeps telling me no. Then the answer is no. Let's move on. So what does God want? Well, generally speaking, He wants a few things. He wanted you to be conformed to the image of His Son. So the more you pray for that, the more you'll become like Him. Romans 8:29 says, "For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." God wants the kingdom to grow. He wants His kingdom to grow. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord isn't really being slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." And He wants the Great Commission fulfilled. There are other things, but these are the three main things. He wants the Great Commission to be fulfilled. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying," Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So when we pray along those lines, we pray according to Scripture, we pray according to God's will, you're going to find that your prayers are answered in the affirmative. You're going to find that you're lining up with Jesus. But remember, there is three ways that God answers all prayer. People say, "God doesn't answer my prayer." No, He just don't answer the way you want Him to. That's the difference. God answers all prayer. He answers yes, no, and not yet. Those are His answers. Yes, no, and not yet. Joy and peace, by the way, go hand in hand. Did you know that? That brings us to number two. Joy and peace go hand in hand. Verse 25. "I've spoken of these matters in figures of speech, but soon I will stop speaking figuratively and will tell you plainly all about the Father. Then you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father Himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father." And then His disciples said, "At last you are speaking plainly and not figuratively. Now we understand that you know everything, and there's no need to question you. And from this we believe that you came from God." And Jesus asked, "Do you finally believe? But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." Did you know that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you can go to the Father directly? You don't need a go-between. It helps when other people are praying for you, but they're praying to the Father in the name of Jesus. You can go to the throne room and ask whatever it is in His will, in Jesus' name, directly to the Father. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What an amazing privilege that is. What an amazing privilege that we take for granted way too often. It's one that should fill us with a sense of awe, a sense of revelation of who God is, one in which we can find the joy of the Lord and the peace thereby. John 16:29 says, "Then His disciples said, 'At last you are speaking plainly and not figuratively.' Now we understand that you know everything and there's no need to question you. From this we believe that you came from God. And Jesus asked, do you finally believe? But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These disciples, after all this time with Jesus, he stopped speaking figuratively, and they finally believe. They've come to an understanding of the purpose of Christ. However, Jesus warns them that they will be scattered, but assures them that he's not going to be left alone, because he's going to have the Father. And what do we find happened? What do we find happened later in history? The disciples that said they understand and that they believe, they were scattered once he was arrested. One even denied him three times before the sun rose. And Jesus said he would. 16:33, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrow, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Notice what Jesus is doing. He tells them these things so that they may have peace, so that there may have joy and peace, and it may be full. But not just any peace, you see. The peace that is found in him. It is a peace that surpasses all understanding when things look bad. Know that Jesus has overcome the world. There's been times in my life and the times, and many of you can attest, your world is falling apart around you, yet you have this wonderful joy and peace on the inside of you, and you just don't understand it, other than to say, Jesus did it. That's an amazing thing. That's something that perhaps we shouldn't take for granted, because no time in history have we had that kind of peace given to us as human beings. No time in history have we had that kind of joy given to us as human beings. You see, I don't understand how people without Jesus go through this world and go through problems and go through tribulations, and their world's falling apart and they've got no joy and they've got no peace. How do they continue? How do they survive? I don't know. I don't get it, because I've got the joy and the peace of the Lord on the inside of me, and so do you. That's right. Philippians 4:6 tells us, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And that's a promise. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Not just joy, but peace. Joy and peace is a promise of God. So long as we cast our worries on God and pray about everything, you have the promise of walking in joy and peace. Folks, because he went to the cross, we can have joy and peace in this life. Do you have joy and peace? You have that promise. Have you been walking in it today? As the singers come,